Seated. And with that train of thought, let us head into the book of Hebrews. Today we are going to be in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Sermon entitled, God Still Wants to Save. Now last week we looked at the gospel and how the gospel saves, and Jesus is the only way. But Jesus must be more than just a savior. If you really believe, if you're really born again, he's not just your savior, but he becomes your Lord, your master the rest of your life. And he is to become your greatest love, your first love and foremost love. And our life is to be about him. As that simple song, let us do what you would do. Let us love you and do your will. Salvation is not just about being saved, but about a transformed and redeemed life. To have our wills, our own personal will, transformed to do what God would will us to do. To love what God loves. To be obedient and faithful to the calling God puts on those whom he redeems, those whom he saves. Remember, we've been reading about the rebellious generation who did not want to do this. So as we begin this section of scripture here in Hebrews chapter 4, let me put it this, that God still wants to save people today. He very much does. But many are going to come up short. They're going to miss the mark. Why? Because they're going to believe half-truths. They're going to believe lies that are taught today on what it really means to believe in Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews is trying to combat some of those lies that were even in his day and the half-truths that we're going to discover in this passage as well. It's not an easy passage. This is why I do believe that Hebrews was written by Paul. And as Peter said, some of the things that Paul wrote are hard to understand. But it doesn't matter who actually wrote it. The truths are solid. But this is a passage that can it'd be difficult, and so we're going to tackle that today. But before we get to that chapter, let's go to and let's actually begin with Psalms 95. And I want to read this to you and see if it sounds familiar. Verse 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with songs. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Now, is the Bible teaching that there's other gods out there, little g? No. It's not saying that. If people have said, you see, there are other gods besides just God of the Bible. No, there's only one God. There's none like him. There's none. There are no other gods. There's only one. Now, humanity has created and invented a lot of little g gods, which is really, really dumb, because why would you want to have a make-believe God that you put your faith in and trust, and not the living God, right? It just doesn't make a lot of sense, but humans have done this for as long as humans have been around, almost. They've created their false gods by their own sinful imagination, wanting gods that they like, gods like them, gods who allow their sinful lifestyles. But verse 4 says this: in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The height of the hills are his also. Now, this is a reference to those false gods, because many of the false gods, they created idols, made idols with their own hands and to represent their false gods. And they would usually put them up in high places. And God is saying here, the psalmist is saying, God owns it all. The deepest of the deep, the highest of the high. He's above it all. He owns it all. Not those little gods you come up with. Verse 5, the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. As those who are created, those who are here, you would think we want to know the one who created us. Because the Creator has the purpose and the meaning why he created us. And we should want to know our Maker. Verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the days of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. Does that sound familiar? This is a psalm of David. It's what the writer of Hebrews has been quoting in chapter 3 and now in chapter 4. Psalm 95, verse 10. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is the people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. David's time was many generations after that generation that was in the wilderness that rebelled. But even in David's time, he's writing a psalm referencing these people. That generation where their hearts went astray. The generation of rebellion. The generation that fell in the wilderness. God is still warning the people many generations later in David's time not to harden their heart towards him and his ways. If you remember, that rebellious people in the wilderness, that generation that fell, God saved them out of slavery in Egypt. And they wanted to go back to that. They wanted to go back to slavery instead of obeying God. It doesn't make any sense. None of us would probably make that kind of choice, would we? Because if you remember going back to Exodus chapter 2, then the children of Israel, before they were brought out of there by Moses, God using Moses, the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried. They were groaning and crying. No freedom. Working from sun up to sundown, being whipped, having no days off, no plans for the future, no vacation days, no future career, freedom. Groaning in bondage, crying out in slavery. Why would anyone want to go back to that? Why would they want to harden their hearts to the God who saved them from that? Why would they want to go astray from Him? It doesn't make a lot of sense. And this is what the writer of Hebrews first started talking about in chapter 3 that we've already gone over. Chapter 3, verse 10. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. He should be. He saved them from that. And they wanted to go back to that instead of have Him. Does that make any sense? Therefore, I was angry with that generation. And they said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren. Beware, brethren. Lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief, of faithlessness. That's what that word is. In departing from the living God. Just like that rebellious generation. But exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Here the writer of Hebrews connects the Jews of his day, who are considering walking away from Jesus and going back to Judaism because they're being persecuted. He's connecting the Jews of his day to the Jews who wanted to go back to slavery. You see, when you reject Jesus for whatever reasons, if it's persecution or whatever it may be, He's not worth your effort, your faithfulness. You're heading back to slavery. So if a person rejects Jesus, which is the only way to the Father, they'll remain in slavery or go back into slavery. A different kind of slavery than what the Jews had in Egypt. A much more deadly slavery. Let me show you John chapter 8. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in my word. That doesn't mean read it. It means abide in it. Live in it. Live it. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, how many times have you heard that last part? The truth shall make you free in TV shows, in movies, or wherever. Have you heard it a lot? I just heard it the other day. Something, the truth will make you free. And it wasn't a Christian thing. It was just whatever. I forget what it was. I was watching and I was like, you got that from the Bible. And you didn't even say it correctly. The truth shall set you free. No, what is the first part? You shall know the truth. For the truth to set you free, you have to know the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. You have to know Jesus Christ so the truth can set you free. Verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We're God's chosen people, don't you know? We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Are they deceived or what? They have been in bondage. They started in bondage in Egypt. Then they went into Babylon. Then Persia. They were under Philistine control over different times. And now they're in bondage to the Romans. Oh, how sin deceives us. How sinfulness deceives us. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Verse 34, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Sin wants to destroy you. Sin is like the drug dealer, and you take the drug and it feels good at the time, but it's taking hold of you. It's capturing your soul, your mind, your heart. And it's never going to let you go. And it's going to destroy your life. It'll destroy your relationships. maybe your marriage. But it will eventually take you before God and you will be judged. It is the worst kind of slavery. And too many today, I guess they've always done this, but today as well, hold their sin very carelessly. It's not that big of a deal. Jesus says otherwise. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You've lost your freedom and you don't even realize it. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son, a daughter will abide. You can stay a sinner or you become a son or daughter of the King. You can be free. And they'll abide in the house forever. But a slave of sin will not. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Here's what's so important. The writer of Hebrews has been trying to make this case. Jesus making this case. God wants people to free people from the destruction of sin. But many people do not want to be set free. They enjoy the sin. I can relate to that because I remember those days. But here Jesus is talking about freeing people. But they are not going to be freed because they don't really believe, because they don't want to hear the word. They don't want to truly believe in Jesus or in the word of God. They don't want to really believe in Jesus since he is telling them what they do not want to hear. They don't want to hear about their sin. They don't want to see themselves as sinners. To them, that's negative. That's not uplifting. Things we hear today as well. To them, it didn't matter. Their sin really doesn't matter because they are Abraham's descendants. They falsely assume their heritage was enough. However, how many Jews fell in the wilderness? How many did not make it to the promised land? A whole generation. And we can understand that. You know, we have I was watching a World War II documentary this weekend, and it was talking about the greatest generation, and they truly were. The World War II generation. Can you imagine the World War II generation of America not entering into the promised land? That's a lot of people. Just because they were Jews didn't allow them to enter the promised land. You see, God has always called his people, Jew and Gentile alike, to walk in faith and obedience to his word. A person cannot ride the fence. They can't. The person cannot play the hypocrite, the harlot. And I can say this from not just what the Word of God says, but from with authority, because that's what I did for so long. But a person must decide who they're going to follow and who they're going to serve, God or this world. Next slide. There you go, Levi. You got right on time, Levi. Sin is so deceptive, folks. It gives the sense that you're free. Freedom to do what you want. Sin is just having fun. Sin says you're not going to be judged, so you don't have it. You're free from accountability, freedom from guilt, freedom from the fear of judgment. You know, many atheists, I've listened to many of them give their interviews and testimonies, and many atheists say they feel a sense of freedom when they give their belief up in God. And I bet you they do. I bet you they do feel a sense of freedom. They don't have to worry about conviction anymore because God isn't there. They don't have to worry about judgment because God isn't there. They can do whatever they want because there's no standard now. And so that, in the short term, is a freedom to them. They can live their life whatever way they want. However, God is clear. To all who reject Him and His Word, the atheist and the Christian hypocrite, they will not enter His rest. If His chosen people, the Jews, a whole generation didn't enter in, people shouldn't think they're going to enter in now. A person may gain the whole world, but in the end, they will miss out on God's rest, which we started talking about in chapter 3, and it continued into chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest," and we went into what His rest is, so we should be well understand what that means now. "Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Come short of it. It's a real danger. Real danger. That generation that fell in the wilderness, they went right to the edge, the border of the promised land, and they missed it. They could see it, and they didn't get to enter, let alone the eternal rest of God. It's a real danger to come short of it. Many sitting in churches today are going to come up short in the end. Many outside of churches who claim to believe will come up short. There's a character in the story of Pilgrim's Progress that we've been doing on Sunday nights called Ignorance. Ignorance, he makes it to the very gate of the celestial city, only to fall into hell right there. He came up short because he remained in his ignorance. Ignorance of his true sinful condition. Ignorance that his religious traditions were good enough. His belief in God and Jesus was shallow because he thought himself to be a pretty good person. Verse 2, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Pistis is in the Greek. Faith is this belief that brings moral conviction. You see, when you hear the gospel and you have faith, it not only do you understand it here, you're a sinner, but it penetrates and gives you a conviction of your sin, of your sinfulness. It's moral. It's a moral dilemma that you're not a good person. Most people think they are. Faith is understanding, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death," of judgment. And it convicts us. Pistis, it's faith. Faith is belief in action. And here's where we understand, as the gospel and then after the gospel, we're to have faith. We're to believe in that we have moral failure. We should never look to ourselves as being, "I'm a good person." No, there's good in me because of Christ. But without Christ, I am not a good person. No one is. There's only one that's good. We need to stay humble about that. And here, sin. Sin is what drives us to put our faith in Jesus Christ. But sin is a struggle. It always will be for us because we still exist in the flesh with the old sin nature. Yes, the Spirit of God comes in and we're saved, and He wants to sanctify. He wants to drive out the stuff that is wrong inside us. But we have to work in that relationship. We have to realize what God says, this is in your life, this is wrong, let it go. But the flesh always wars against the spirit. And so we have to seek the spirit more to be stronger than the old flesh. The flesh wants to go back to sin, but our spirit says, no, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we have to fight in ourselves because of our love for Christ. He is worth our struggle, our fight. We're going to get off that fence. We're going to walk with Him. We're going to choose Him, and we're going to fail at times. We're going to fail miserably, but we're going to get back up, and we're going to keep the fight. We're going to make the good fight of faith within ourselves. And if we all do that, what a church we will be. See, people hear the gospel, but they're not willing to make that fight of faith. They want salvation. They want Jesus as a Savior, but they don't want to follow Him. They don't want to give up the world. Verse 3. For we who have believed... Believe there, that word is pistio. It comes from, pistio means to have faith. You see, if you truly believe, like whosoever believes, people think, well, yeah, I believe that. No, no, no. See, when you look at the Greek, this pistio, to believe, means to have faith. What does faith mean? That's pistis. Faith means a moral conviction, this desire to put your belief in action, to live your belief. To live your faith. To make the good fight of faith. Because Jesus is worth it. Give me Jesus. Take the world and give me Jesus. God, breathe on me that I may do what you would have me do. I want you. I need you. We can't do this without Him. But we have to choose to follow. We have to choose to pick up our cross and follow. For we who have believed do enter that rest. It's worth it. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. These people, this rebellious generation, the people today who still refuse to come to Christ as he calls them to come. Even though the works were finished from the foundation of the world, just as sure as God created all things in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, God's plan of salvation was already established. Do you realize that? Creation began with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then you have the 6 days of creation. And then it says on the seventh day, God rested. Creation began with God and it ends with God. And we're part of that creation. So as the part of the creation, we should understand our beginning is God and our end needs to be God. So our life in between should be God. It's about Him, not us. All things were made for His glory, including us. But most of the time we want to glorify ourselves. And hopefully as the church, we've humbled ourselves to become His slaves, His servants, His disciples. Because we realize, you know what? We've come out of slavery. We've come out of deception of sin. And now we're here to serve something much greater than ourselves. We're not going to go back into the world, go back into slavery. But here we have to understand that our meaning and purpose is to be found in God, our Creator, our Maker, who, before the foundation of the world was even laid, had us in His plan. Do you realize this? Do you realize this? Let me show you this. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose to save humanity before humanity even needed saving, before humanity was even humanity. Because he foreknew the rebellion, the sin that we would all do. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons and as daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. The plan of salvation is there before the foundation of the world. Let me give you another verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, none of us can buy our salvation, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, that old time religion that was outward, not inward, that old time tradition that you better dress a certain way when you come to church to look good. You're more concerned with the outside. That old-time tradition that made us legalistic and looking down on people who weren't like us. Those traditions that said, if you go to church, you do this, 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 and this, you'll be good with God. Senseless. Aimless. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God planned to send Jesus all along. Jesus is God in human flesh. God created day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six of creation. On the seventh day, he rested. That is where we need to go. The Sabbath day, which the Sabbath points us to Jesus Christ, who is our Sabbath. He is our rest. Jesus said, come to me, all who are labored and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. The seventh day is where we are to find our meaning and our purpose. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. There's this place that we can go in Christ where we find rest. We don't have to earn our salvation. Christ has done it. God's rest is his plan of salvation that's going to save us for all eternity. He's had it since before the foundation of the world was even laid. For us to be with him, dwell with him, see his face, have eternal life with him. As sure as God rested on the seventh day, those who believe, those who have true faith, will enter his rest for all eternity. But those who don't, they will not enter his rest. It's his rest. He calls the shots. We can't make it up and decide on our own what we're going to do. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter in, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Again, the writer of Hebrews is referencing back to Psalms 95. David, many generations after Moses, after the rebellious generation, God still wants to save people. Even after such a long period of time, after all of human history filled with sin and rebellion, God still wants to save us for some reason. And that reason is he loves us. Why? We don't know. Who are we that God should love us that much? There's nothing good about us, folks. In him we have dignity, we have worth, but in and of ourselves. God declared the plan of salvation from Genesis 3, the seed of the woman, a man who would destroy the work of Satan, a plan he had before he even laid the foundation of the earth, a plan he shared with Abraham, with Moses, many years later with David, and the people who lived during David's reign. And even before David, Joshua. Look what the writer says for Hebrews 4:8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. Now Joshua was the leader after Moses, who took the people into the promised land. But even after the Jews had received the promised land, Joshua warns them, don't harden your heart towards God. Look at this. Joshua 22, verse 4. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do what to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. To love God, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now the people had just obtained the promised land. They had the good life now. They had a new nation, a new land flowing with milk and honey. They were no longer slaves. They had the good life now. But they were still supposed to do what God wants. They were still supposed to walk in faith. I mean, they finally arrived in the promised land after so many years. They had entered the rest of God. That's what he said. I have a rest for you in the promised land. But you see, when we look at God's rest and we look at the good life God wants for his people, it's not about now. It can be at times, but overall it's about what's to come. And see, even though they were in the promised land here and they had the good life now, they were still to take heed because of the rest of God is the most important, the one to come. You see, today we have a lot of people out there in the church. Next slide, Levi. They try to get people to focus on the now. Called prosperity preaching, prosperity pastors and teachers. They all want to focus on day six, being in the world and having your best life now. I just watched one with, what's his name right there? Kenneth Copeland. He's a lot older now, but I just was watching him the other day. I saw him and clicked on what he was saying, and he was bragging that he was a billionaire. He's a billionaire because God loves him so much because he's so good. He's said some of the most blasphemous things. I would not want to be that man standing before God one day. But these guys are willing to sell their souls, and they have. They've sold their souls for the world, to have their best life now. And they're dragging millions of people with them, deceiving millions, to have your best life now. Just like the Jews had gotten into the promised land, they finally were there, but God says, this is not, don't forget me, don't forget my ways, because this is just temporary. The real rest is coming. Today, people are so enamored with this world and having the best life now that they're forsaking what's coming. And this is what these Jews, the writer of Hebrews, is trying to say. Listen, you're going to go back to Judaism? You're going to forsake Jesus Christ so you can have a better life now? You're not going to be persecuted? Oh, it's better to stay with Jesus than be persecuted because of the life to come. Don't lose sight. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, this is why he says this. For if Joshua had given them rest, if Joshua had led them, and they had everything they needed now where Joshua led them, he would not afterwards have spoken of another day, the seventh day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. There's nothing in this world that should keep us from seeking this, seeking Christ in this. This is where true meaning and purpose is found, not out here in the world, not in careers, not in education, not in money, not in fame, whatever, sports, whatever people are looking to find their meaning and purpose, their value. No, it's found here. Not that any of those things I just listed are bad, but if they come before this, if you're trying to find purpose and meaning in this world, and God's on the outside or God's in the back seat, yeah, you're missing the big picture. All right, I got 5 minutes to finish up. All right, here we go. Come on up, team. I'm going to do this quick. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall short, according to the same example of disobedience. All right, we saw the rebellious generation did not want to obey God. They were saved from slavery, and then basically, like, that's good enough, God. And God says, well, you're going to fall short. You're not going to get the full picture. People are going to do the same thing. We are to be diligent to enter that rest. Not be stuck in day six. Not be stuck in this world, chasing everything in this world. But to seek Christ. To seek discipleship and sanctification. To have God to breathe on us and a new life in us, and we're to get off the fence, and we're to struggle and fight the good fight of faith for Jesus Christ, because he's worth it. The Jews had their heritage, but it didn't save them. You might know people who have a religious background, family tradition. Oh, we've always been Christian in our family. Oh, I used to go to church. I said a prayer one time. I was baptized, but now they live in unfaithfulness. They don't live in obedience to Christ. This is what we must warn people. This is what they're falling short, and they don't even realize it. They're depending on everything else but a faithful walk with Jesus Christ. Only a faithful walk with Jesus Christ will take you into the rest of God. The Jews were depending on their heritage. People depend on the past. But here's what the Word of God says. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is clearly telling us, if whatever religious thing you had in your past, it does you no good. You must be born again. It must be done in Jesus Christ. And it must have changed you, convicted you so that your faith is what you're walking in. And your faith is to pick up the cross and follow him. To serve him. We're not here to serve ourselves. We see the big picture. We need to go out and share with people, because we see how many people are lost. And the word of God, Hebrews verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I'm going to talk about this next week. Let me just say this. God still wants to save people. But there are so many today, just like in that generation in the wilderness, that think they can call their own shots. They think they can make up their own way. They can believe whatever they want to believe. They're going to fall short. We need to share with them, listen, you must first be born again. It must be a true gospel. And then your faith, if it's real, it's going to cause you to want to obey God. It's going to cause you to want to seek him. The word of God is alive and powerful, and it changes us. We're never the same. We begin with salvation. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, but it doesn't stop there. And then we are to pick up our cross and follow him. No riding the fence, no longer one foot with God and one foot in the world. A person who believes like that is only showing they don't have real faith. Real faith causes us to get off the fence and get in the fight. And the fight might be within at first, very, very much so. And it may remain there, a struggle always to walk with God. But is he worth it to you? Is Jesus' death sacrifice worth it? Should be. We're almost done. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. The writer of Hebrews is bringing the same warning to the people of his day, as was stated to the Jews in the days of Moses, the days of Joshua, and the days of David. And the warning is still here for us today. The same disobedience is found in many today. The belief of unbelief is still very prominent. I will believe, but I will not be faithful. I will believe and claim Jesus, but I will do my own thing. But for those who truly have eyes to see and ears to hear, do not harden your hearts to God's word. For those who humbly trust in Jesus are the ones who will find God's rest, not the ones who remain defiant. Last thing, the devil doesn't care if you go to church or read your Bible. He doesn't. As long as you don't apply it to your life. This is maybe for somebody in here, or it might be for you to share this with somebody out there. And then we're done. True saving faith. True saving faith spurs a believer into discipleship and sanctification. It causes the true believer to hate the things in this world that God hates. It causes us to turn from our sinful ways. True saving faith causes the believer to be the church, to be salt and light, and want others to know the truth. Those that will fall short in the end are those who see the hardships of obeying Jesus' call upon our lives as his disciples, as his witnesses. They see that as, that's too hard. That's a bridge too far for me. It's too cumbersome to my lifestyle. They will not go there. That's how you know true faith and false faith. True faith is going to spur us to move forward. False faith, they're content and comfortable in the world. They're not going to turn from their sin. They might attend church still, but they won't be the church. Let me ask you as we close. We all know people like this. We probably were people like this at one point. I know I was. But we still know people like this. How do you know someone has true saving faith or not? The ones that don't, you can find out real quick by asking a few questions. Do they want to talk about Jesus? You have people say, oh, yeah, I'm saved. I'm a believer. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And then you try to open up a conversation about Jesus. And they don't want to talk about Jesus. That's just uncomfortable. Well, let's talk about the Word. No, I don't want to talk about the Word. Oh. A believer that's been born again wants to talk about Jesus. Anytime you want to talk about Jesus, I'm ready to talk about Jesus. Now, when I was a false believer, no. Hey, you want to talk about the Word of God? Oh, come in. Let's talk about the Word of God. You got questions? Let's talk about it. Before I was a believer, I never read it. These are the people you need to help understand. They're going to come up short. I don't say be mean when you do it, but be loving. But you need to be praying for them. You need to be talking to these people. The rebellious generation fell short. There are people sitting in churches that are going to fall short because they believed a false Christianity. I've gone over. I didn't say some of the stuff I wanted to say, but I'm going to trust that God's got the word out today, the point. So let me pray and we'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask you to bless this chapter, these verses that have been spoken here today, that they will penetrate our hearts. Lord, you want to save people still. You are patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so, Lord, there might be someone in here, or there might be people we know that need to be saved. They're going to fall short. They've never really been born again, or they've believed a lie of some kind and it's taken them into sin and deception. And Lord, we don't want them to fall short. You don't want them to fall short. So I ask you to give us wisdom in here on what to say to these people, how to reach them, to talk to them, to love them. But also for us to go out into the world and just find complete strangers who right now are lost as we used to be. I just ask you, help us, Lord, to realize the big picture here is your church. What really matters is the seventh day, is your rest. Let us stop trying to worry about the sixth day and this world and the cares of this life. We're in the world. We have to deal with the world. We have lives to live. But Lord, we can live these lives in faith. We can live the faith. And we can use the time we have on this planet to glorify your name and to reach others with the gospel. So I ask you to help us to do that. I pray that the meaning of these verses has penetrated our minds and our hearts this day. We understand. We pray this in your name. Amen. We've gone over a few minutes. I'm going to hold you on for another 4 minutes and 37 seconds. Can I do that? Let's close with this because Jesus is everything, guys. If you have Jesus, you stand up. If you have Jesus, you have everything. You don't need anything else in this world if you have Jesus. And he's there. He's available to everybody. But you have to repent. You have to believe. But if you have him, you have everything. And that's what this song is about. Let's close.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is we
Amen, amen. Now, I want to thank you guys, all of you that sit out there, and you guys standing, sitting back here. I thank you for joining the struggle to walk in faith, to be His, to be His church. And I thank you all for being here today. You guys encourage me. You lift me up. I want to say thank you. So, let's go home. Enjoy yourself today. Stay cool. I will pray for you this week. Each one of you. And let's go be salt and light. So, on the count of three, let's break out of here. Are we ready? Are we ready?
Yes.
All right, are we ready? Count three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.